and that kind of thing. We're going to start in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 20. And in this lesson, we're going to learn three things today. We're going to learn three things. Number one, tongues were for Israel. Now, when we're talking about tongues, we're talking about biblical tongues. We're talking about what's going on here in the book of Acts. And it's that same issue that religion, tradition, and denominationalism will take and pervert the truth of God's Word to satisfy their doctrinal statements and to get the numbers in and that kind of thing. So we're going to be looking at that. Tongues, number one, tongues are for Israel. Number two, tongues were temporary in nature. And number three, tongues would cease upon the completion of the Word of God. And so we got 3 points that we're going to try to work in here tonight. And this is going to be a little bit of a long study, so you know, get a cup of coffee and a cup of tea or something, sit back and relax and enjoy the Word of God rightly divided. Acts chapter 2, verse number 1, then and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, he's going to define what that other tongues were in these next couple of verses. What we're going to find is these things were languages. It wasn't Shastala, Hunta, Anta, Bota, Sikamosa, Pashmombai, you know, that kind of a thing. They're languages. And verse number 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were, dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, it doesn't say they were confused, it says they were confounded. That is, they were wondering what in the world was going on. Verse number 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue language wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Pergia, Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya and Cyrene and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues, languages, the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. I tell you what, I'd like to know where they got their new wine, because, you know, I've never seen a drunk man speak a foreign language without knowing it. So I don't know where these characters were coming from. But verse 14 says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of, notice now, Judea, that's not Edgewater, that's not Chicago, that's not Birmingham, that's Judea. Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be it this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And when you read that word prophet, you understand that he's talking about that prophetic program, the establishment of a visible, physical, earthly, Davidic kingdom with Christ sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. And so he's talking about prophecy. He's not talking about mystery. You have to learn to rightly divide the word of truth. And if you don't learn to rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to be confused about God. You're going to be confused about God's word. You're going to be confused about God's plan of redemption for mankind. But this was that, verse 16, which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And all my servants and all my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, and blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord shall come. Now, you can take a pencil there, and you can draw a line between verses 17 and 18 there, and 18 and 19, he says, verse 18 says, "On my servants and on my handmaids, I'll pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy." That's happened already. That happened at the day of Pentecost. Verse 19 is a reference to Revelation chapter number 6, "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath." Between verses 18 and 19, you can insert the dispensation of the grace of God in which we're living today, and that's not a topic we want to get on right now, but he's talking about languages here. He's talking about tongues, and then the tongues are defined in the passage as being languages, and it's part of that prophesied program of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. Now, before we look too deeply at these three points, we want to ask that question: what are tongues? Some people think that tongue talking is speaking gibberish. That is, a guy not too long ago I ran into was selling a book about how to talk in tongues, and he was saying, "Well, you got to hold your mouth like this, and you got to meditate, and you got to hold out, and you got to get filled with the Spirit, and all this kind of stuff, and then you'll start to talk in tongues." Well, you know, you try that stuff, and it doesn't work. And the reason it doesn't work for us in the dispensation of grace is because it's not for us. It was something that was for the nation of Israel. Some people think that tongue talking is gibberish. And when I say it was for the nation of Israel, it was a sign for the nation of Israel. You say, did the early church talk in tongues? Absolutely it did. And we'll see why they did that later on in this study. Some people believe that it is currently going on today and is one of the signs of salvation. That is, if you don't talk in tongues, then you're not saved. And I've had people say that. And if you never had a Pentecostal or a Church of God prophecy or somebody like that to talk to you about that kind of stuff, then you haven't lived. Some people believe that it's currently going on today and it's one of the signs for salvation. Some people think that God is speaking to them and giving them direct revelation apart from the Word of God. And if that's going on, then you need to write it down and staple it in the back of your Bible, because if God's speaking directly to you, that's inspired Scripture according to the definition of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 and passages like that. But what does the Bible say tongues are? The Bible clearly teaches that tongues were known languages. What about the unknown tongues of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you may ask? Well, if we apply what we know from Acts chapter 2, that tongues were a known language, then 1 Corinthians 14 is not a problem. Paul is simply bawling out the Corinthians for misuse of the gift of tongues. Come with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 1, and we'll begin working down through this passage just a little bit, because this is the primary passage dealing with tongue talking today. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and verse number 1, and we're going to work down through this passage sort of verse by verse, lickety-split kind of a thing. So get your tennis shoes tied up good and tight, and get over there to 1 Corinthians 14, and let's go for it. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 1. Paul writes and he says, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy." After telling the Corinthians in chapter 13 that tongues would cease, Paul now directs them to follow after prophecy, that is, or preaching, the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Verse number 2, "For he that speaketh," notice now, "for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." We as members of the church, the body of Christ today, need to be speaking clearly, need to be speaking plainly, so that we can edify and exhort and comfort those that we come in contact with. And again, a logical argument arises. If there is no one who can understand you but God, then it would be better to speak so that man could be edified, so that men could be edified, or built up in the faith. There's no sense, there's no reason, there's no logic to going around and spouting off things that only God can understand. And that's what Paul's getting after here in this verse. Let's look at verse number 14. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth does what? Edify the church. If you're going around speaking in an unknown tongue, the only person you're building up is yourself. And according to Pauline grace doctrine, Philippians chapter 3, for example, all you're doing is building up yourself and not building up the other members of the church, the body of Christ. But he that prophesieth, edifieth, builds up, encourages the church. It is better to edify the church than just one member of the church. Keep in mind that that no one in the assembly could understand this tongue that was being used. It is unknown only in the sense that no one there knew what was being said. It was unknown. For example, if I were to walk into a German, French, or some other such assembly and begin speaking to them in American, we speak American, you know, not English, and no one there understood American, what good would I do them? Though I gave them the counsel of God, I mean, if I come in and I'm speaking to them in American and nobody there understands what I'm saying, and yet I'm preaching and teaching God's Word, I'm prophesying, what good is it? It doesn't do any good for that to happen. The logic just goes totally against that. All that does is draws attention to the person. All that does is edifies and builds up that person. They go around and say, oh, I've got the Spirit of God, I've got this and I got that. When Paul tells us that we need to be building up and encouraging and edifying the members of the church, the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 5. I would that ye all spake with tongues. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. Yeah, Paul here with the Corinthian church in this early setting is not condemning the use of tongues, but what he's doing is magnifying the use of prophecy. That is the foretelling and the preaching of the Word of God. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. You know what? We're going to find down through here that there are rules and regulations assembled in this passage for dealing with tongues when they were there. It's readily apparent that prophesying was more edifying than talking in tongues. And yet this gift was the gift that the Corinthian church was after. If you go back and you study the history of the Corinthian church, you'll see that they were always into that glory seeking, that vain glory and the lust of the flesh, and that Paul calls them babes and that kind of thing. And here again, he's trying to bring them around to that understanding of edifying and building up the members of the church, the body of Christ, rather than building up and edifying themselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. Again, the great apostle to the Gentiles makes the same argument. What good comes from it if you're not getting any revelation, if you're not getting any knowledge, if you're not getting any prophesying, if you're not getting any doctrine? What good will it do if I come and I talk to you in tongues if you're not understanding what I'm saying? Verse number 7. And even things without life giving sound, whether a pipe or harp or a pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye. He's drawing an argument here. He's making an illustration. concerning this issue of confusion that was there in the Corinthian church, because so many people were talking in tongues, most of them talking in gibberish, no doubt, just to get that vain glory that comes from people patting them on the back and say, oh yeah, man, oh, brother so-and-so's got the Spirit of God, listen to him, oh, they're going at it. But listen, that's not what builds up, that's not what encourages, that's not what educates, that is not what empowers the church, the body of Christ. Verse number 9, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken, for ye shall speak into the air? Yet another illustration of the frustrations of tongues. Verse number 10. There are, Paul writes, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Rather than commend the misuse of this gift, which is how it is practiced today in America, Paul all but calls it barbaric, the opposite of civilized. In other words, Paul was saying only a bunch of barbarians would go around speaking things that no one in the speaker's vicinity could understand and then brag about it. And that's exactly what goes on in these churches. That's exactly what goes on with these people. They're working on building up themselves. They're working on edifying themselves. They're working on puffing themselves up rather than the church. Verse number 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel, notice now, excel to the edifying of the church. Now this is the third time that Paul has returned again to this theme about the edification of the church in this short passage that we've looked at so far. It's the third time. Again, he does not commend the use of tongues. He is commending edification, which, apparently from this passage, was not being accomplished through tongues. If I tell even our young folks at Berean Bible Church, where we preach the grace of God from the King James Bible, dispensationally delivered, if I even tell our young folks that it is better to do one thing than to do another, they understand perfectly what is meant. But if you go to a Pentecostal, if you go to a church of God of prophets, if you go to some of these places where they talk in tongues, and you point out a passage like this that is clear as day, this is where Paul says, listen, it's okay to do this, but it's better to do that, they act like they don't know what you're talking about. They act like you're speaking in an unknown tongue to them. But even our young folks, when we go to them and we say it's better to do one thing than another, they understand perfectly what we mean. So many today fight and wrangle with these verses, trying to make them say what they do not say. Verse number 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Would you look at that again with me? Verse number 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Even my understanding is unfruitful. I mean, the Spirit, Paul's saying, you know, the Spirit might know what you're saying, but you don't even know what you're saying. You don't even know what's going on. Verse 15, what is it then? Well, what's up with this? You know, the kids today say, what's up? You know, and Paul's saying that. He said, what's up? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Why? Why do that, Paul? Why have the understanding? Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at the giving of thanks, seeing that he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. You know what he's saying here, folks? You can't read somebody's mind. If somebody's talking in gibberish and saying, oh, I'm speaking to God, and I may be thinking one thing with my mind and gibbering and all like that, but nobody around me is going to understand what is going on. They're not going to understand what I'm saying. And that's even true if I'm sitting here trying to talk to you in a language that you don't understand. If I was to start talking to you in Chinese right now and going through this same bit of information, you wouldn't get it. There's no logic to that. There's no edification to that. There's no education to that. There's no empowerment that comes from that. The issue is the edification of the believer. Speaking in tongues in the Corinthian church was not edifying, and Paul recommends against it in favor of edification. Verse number 18 now, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 18. I speak with tongues more than you all. Many contend that this is a reference to Paul's personal, private prayer life, and therefore it's okay to be practiced at home. This is a wild leap of imagination. The correct use of tongues was to reach the lost, as we shall see shortly in this passage that we're looking at. Verse number 19. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, notice now, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So you see the ratio here. I mean, if you want to put a mathematical formula on it, if you want to put a law on it, Paul is saying you need to speak 10,000 words of understanding and 5 words of not understanding in order to get the ratio to work out right. And this is the fifth time now that Paul returns to this argument of edification. This time, he makes it very plain that in the church, speaking with understanding is preferred above speaking in tongues. By the way, do you know what 5 words Paul would rather speak clearly and distinctly so everyone could hear? He says up there in that verse, he said, I'd rather speak 5 words with understanding. Do you know what those 5 words are? You ever thought about that? I'm guessing, of course, but I think I know what they might be. How about Christ died for our sins? Yeah, Jeannie Beanie's got it up there. Christ died for our sins. That's probably the 5 words that he wants us to understand, isn't it? And Paul says, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So if you're going to talk in tongues, then you need to get the balance and the ratio correct and do it properly. Now, Paul reasons with them not to be children. Look in verse number 20. 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. I mean, grow up, would you? Grow up. You know, you can't eat candy your whole life and not expect your teeth to rot out. Paul now reasons with them not to be children. Don't shoot out the lip because I'm taking away your toy. Grow up, be men, have some learning, get some understanding, apply some wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 21 and 22 now. In the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and with other lips, I will speak unto, notice now, this people. Now, he's writing in the law. So what are the this people that he's talking about? Well, he's talking about the nation of Israel is who he's talking about. You're not written about in the law of Moses. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. You know, the people always want to get a sign, a testimony going. I talked with a fellow this past week. You know, he's arguing with me about and arguing in a positive sense. He's starting to get the information, starting to figure some things out, and he's arguing a little bit about water baptism, and he said, well, water baptism is for a good testimony, or a sign of a good testimony. And I said, will you show me one verse in any Bible of any translation where it says water baptism is for a good testimony? You won't find one. It's not there. It's just not there. And you know, there comes a time when we need to grow up. Verse 22 says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. When you go back to Acts chapter 1, where we're reading earlier, or Acts chapter 2, where we're reading earlier, these guys stood up in the midst of these lost men and began to communicate to them the Word of God in their own languages so that they could be turned to God. Signs are for the tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. But where do you see that practice today? You see tongues in these so-called local churches and local denominations where they're in there doing this, and there's no lost people being reached for that kind of a thing. In fact, over and over I talk to people and they say, well, they go into these Pentecostal churches and these people are doing these wild, bug-eyed things, and they leave. They're afraid of them. Wherefore signs? I'm saying, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not to them, not for them that believe, but for them which believe not, but for them which believe. Paul now turns his attention to the purpose originally given for the use of the gift of tongues, salvation for the nation of Israel. The Jews required a sign. They were sign-oriented people. The way they knew God was working in their midst was through the use of signs. This principle holds true throughout the law of Moses. Signs were a part of their heritage and their birthright. If God was speaking to them, signs would follow. And you can't miss that in the Old Testament. When lost Israel sees Gentiles practicing their gifts, God uses this to provoke some to salvation. This is part of the provoking ministry of the Apostle Paul. This sign, talking in tongues, would be done away later on in Paul's ministry, be done away for two very good reasons. Number one, because Israel would be set aside because of unbelief, and because it was a sign gift directed towards the nation of Israel when Israel was finally set aside, when the wall came down in Ephesians chapter number 2, when Israel was set aside because of their unbelief, tongues would naturally cease because of that. Number two, because of the completion of the canon of Scripture. Now, all this begs a question which Paul logically asks in verse number 23. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? And I've had people say that. What's wrong with these people? They're mad. Verse 24. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one that is unlearned, he is what? Convinced of all, he's judged of all. Why? Because he understands what is being said. And thus are the secrets, verse 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. The question that must be asked is this. If tongues are for a sign to the unbelievers, why was it being practiced in the church? It needed to be practiced outside in the world where it could be used effectively. The same is true today. If you want heathen people to hear, if you want to hear people speak in tongues, you have to go to their worship services. I've had Mormons, Church of Christ, Baptists, Russellites, better known as Jehovah's Witnesses, come to my door and talk to me, but I have never had a Pentecostal come to my door speaking in tongues. Why? Why? Let me say that again. I've had Mormons, I've had Church of Christ, I've had Baptists, I've had Russellites come to my door to share with me their perspective on Scripture, but I've never had a Pentecostal come to my door and speak to me in tongues. Why? You know why, number one? Because today it is gibberish and it means nothing. And number two, it's of the flesh. There is nothing spiritual about it. And this whole chapter proves that very point. The purpose of tongues was to reach lost Israel through the manifestation of the Spirit in the believer. The Corinthians were not using it that way. Verse number 26. Paul lays that out for them here in verse 26. They're not using it that way. The purpose of the tongues was to reach lost Israel through the manifestation of the Spirit in the believer. And the Corinthians weren't using it that way. Verse 26 says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together? How is it? I mean, if you understand the purpose of tongues, that it was a sign to Israel and a sign for the unbeliever, how is it then? And he asked this logical question. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto what? Edifying. Not of themselves, but of the body. This verse demonstrates the carnality evidenced in Corinth and across America today. No understanding, no edification, just a flesh feast and an emotional feast. Verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. You know what? We're going to begin seeing now the terms and conditions that Paul sets up as guidelines for speaking in tongues. Which, by the way, you won't find in any assembly where I've ever been in where they talk in tongues. None of these rules are ever followed, and it's doubtful where they ever followed them in the Corinthian church. Verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. I went into a church one time, and people called me up and said, would you come down and preach for us? I said, sure, I'll come down and preach for you. Up in the hills of Tennessee, and I walked in and walked up in the pulpit and said, okay, let's pray. And everybody in that building began praying in some kind of an unknown tongue and gibberish, right there on the spot. You couldn't understand a word that was being said. You couldn't understand a thing that was going on, and there was nobody being edified and built up. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, that means in order, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him, notice the him there, H-I-M, we're going to come across that again in a moment. Let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Terms and conditions, part number one. Notice again the problem here is with the unknown tongue, a language that no one in the congregation could recognize. Also notice that under the decency and order rule, one would not get up and start speaking in an unknown tongue without first making sure that there was an interpreter present. If not, he or she, because women are not allowed to speak in tongues, were to keep silence. So put yourself back there in that situation for just a moment. If you walk into this Corinthian church and you're going to talk in tongues, then the first thing that you need to do is make sure that there was somebody there who could interpret what you were going to say. Now, see, they didn't need that at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was doing the interpretation. So even at this point, the power and effect of talking in tongues was being laid aside, was being diminished. Okay, so they were to keep silence. Verse 29. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. Okay? The guys that get up and preach, you can have two or three preachers. Keith, we need some of that, man. We need two or three preachers to get up at one time and preach, you know, in order and that kind of thing. And let another judge, that is, you got the elder sitting by to make sure that the doctrine is handled properly and in place. Verse 30, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace, and that ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Terms and conditions, part number two. The prophets are to speak first. As many as two or three, and another was to judge, or to make sure he spoke according to sound doctrine. If someone got a revelation, that is, they understood some light that might help the others to understand what they were understanding, they were to wait their turn. Notice that there are no limits. All may prophesy, that all may learn, that all may be comforted. This is consistent with Pauline doctrine and the context of this passage, simply to gauge what is being said. In verse 32 there says the role of the judges to make sure that things were being said and things were done properly and decently and in order. Look at verse number 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Now he's talking about in tongues here. But they are commanded to be under obeisance, as also saith the law, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Now, talking about interrupting and that kind of thing here in this passage. Terms and conditions, part number three. The speaking is tongues and prophesying. They are not to interrupt the flow of things with questions. The shame comes from not being under subjection, not for being a woman. Let me say that again. The shame here in this passage doesn't come from being a woman. It comes from not being in subjection to her husband. The modern tongues movement would come to a screeching halt if this one verse were obeyed. And I'm going to say that one more time. The modern tongues movement would come to a screeching halt if this one verse, verse number 35, 34 and 35, were obeyed. Verse number 36. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Now Paul completely deflates their ballooning pride by telling them that they are not the center of the universe. Do you think that you're the only ones who's in God's plan and purposes? Verse number 37. A verse that we like to quote very often. Verse 37 says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Finally, the apostle to the Gentiles reminds them that if they were really spiritual, if they were really prophets, they would acknowledge him and his ministry. Such is the condition of the professing church today. They stumbled in fettered flesh and emotionalism because they have not acknowledged the apostleship of Paul. It's a reference to verse number 38. It's as if Paul was saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. We can only show you the door. You'll have to open it and go in on your own. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak in tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Paul's closing remarks on this subject are quite clear, and they're instructive. It is better to edify than to not. Speaking in tongues was not to be forbidden at that time. Later on it's going to disappear. But clearly here, and according to the context, it was better to leave tongues out in the world where it belonged so it could do the most good. In the church, it only brought confusion. The Corinthians were not using tongues in the proper way Paul commands them to, and Paul commands them to put things in order. The church was to be a place of edification and of education of the saints. Tongues were to be a sign to unbelievers. Paul recommends prophecy over tongues by a huge ratio. And by the way, women are not to do it. Having said all that now, let's continue on in our examination of what the Bible teaches about speaking in tongues, where we cover point number two, tongues were for Israel. Come with me to Acts chapter 1 and verse number 26. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 26. We've covered the first point now, that tongues were for what tongues were, and now we're going to look at what that tongues were for the nation of Israel. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 26, it says, "And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Look at Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. "And when on the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together in one accord in one place." Now, Peter quotes Joel here, an Old Testament Jewish prophet, and verse number 14 says, "But Peter, standing up with them with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of who? Judea, and all ye that dwell at where? Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken unto my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons, your daughters, and your shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And I will my servants and my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now, as we pointed out before, there's a dispensational timeline that needs to be drawn here. And the following events in this passage did not come to pass in Peter's day. They will happen after the catching away of the church, the body of Christ. So you draw a line between verse 18 and 19. Verse 19 says, "And I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon shall into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord shall come." Now, the Jews require a sign. They always have. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 22, and get Matthew chapter 12, verse number 38. We'll look at a couple of passages that indicate that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 22 says, "For the Jews do what? Require a sign." For example, Moses and the burning bush, Gideon's fleece, the virgin birth, Ezekiel's 10 degrees, and so forth. The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Come with me to Matthew chapter 12, verse number 38, where we notice Christ's words to the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 38 says, "Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a," what? "Sign from thee." And then he goes through this passage through verse number 41 and tells them that they're not going to have any signs from him except the sign of Jonas, which has to do with the death, burial, and resurrection. Note that the Ninevites in this passage, we'll just read it. Look at verse number 39. We'll start in verse 38. "Then certain the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." Wow, that's strong. "And there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh," verse 41, very interesting, "the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the what? Preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. You know what? The Ninevites didn't need a sign. All they needed was preaching. You know what the Ninevites were? They were Gentiles, folks. They were Gentiles. Jews require a sign. Tongues were for Israel. Tongues were prophesied as coming. Come with me to Jeremiah chapter 5. Get Jeremiah 5, verse number 15, and get Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse number 49. Jeremiah 5:15, Deuteronomy 28:49, and Romans 11:11. Tongues were prophesied. Jeremiah 5:15, Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from afar, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation. Notice now, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse number 49. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar, and from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. To these people, to these Gentiles, were Israel's gifts given to provoke them to jealousy. Romans 11:11 says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles. Why? For to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. So we've discovered what tongues are. Tongues are a language. Tongues were for Israel. And now we look and we begin to understand that tongues were going to be temporary in nature. Come with me to Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Israel was going to be set aside as God's agency because of her rejection of the Messiah and the Holy Spirit. They rejected God the Father in the Old Testament. They rejected God the Son in the New Testament. They rejected God the Holy Spirit in the books of Acts. God had a secret plan to bring in the revelation of the mystery. This is made evident in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 11, verse 25, For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. Verse 28 again, as concerning the gospel. Now, Paul's not talking about the gospel of the kingdom here. He's talking about the gospel of the grace of God. Keep that in mind. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Repentance here is not turning from sin, but change of mind, as it always is. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Notice now verse 31. Even so have these also now not believe that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. At the time of the writing of the book of Romans, Israel could be called enemies of the gospel. Note also that in verse 31, Israel now must go through the body of Christ to be saved. The tables have been turned, so to speak. The middle wall of partition has been broken down. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 14, Paul writes and he says, For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Three times in the book of Acts, Paul pronounces judgment upon unbelieving Israel. Acts chapter 13, verse number 46, says, Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing that you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, notice now, we turn to the Gentiles. Tongues were going to be temporary in nature is our point here, and we're working on that. But three times in the book of Acts, Paul pronounces judgment upon the unbelieving Israel. First time in it was in Acts 13:46. Next time is in Acts 18:6. It says, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, Paul did, and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean, from henceforth I will go, who? To the Gentiles. Acts chapter 28 now, verse number 25. Acts 28:25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto your fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and they have their eyes they have closed, that they should not see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Is the tongues belong to Israel? When Israel is set aside, so are her signs. Tongues would cease for the body of Christ upon the completion of the Word of God. You see, salvation now comes through the church, the body of Christ, not through the nation of Israel. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 8. Tongues were for Israel. Tongues were temporary in nature. That is, they're going to disappear after the nation of Israel is set aside, and they are definitely set aside, and after the completion of the canon of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 8. Charity never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. What do prophecies, tongues, and knowledge, supernatural knowledge, as with tongues and prophecy, what do prophecy, tongues, and knowledge have in common? They all have to do with the transmission of the Word of God. When Paul, by the Holy Spirit, penned these words, the Word of God was not complete. Therefore, he says, we know in part. The word knowledge used in this passage is the Greek word gnosis, which means to have knowledge of. This in itself is not very significant until you turn the book to the book of Ephesians, where we find in Ephesians 1:17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This knowledge is the Greek word epignosis, which means full knowledge. When we get a completed book, we will no longer need tongues, knowledge or prophecy, because we're going to have a completed revelation. 1 Corinthians 13:9, he says, For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The Pentecostals like to say that this verse is a reference to the coming of Christ. First of all, it does not fit the context of the passage in any way. Secondly, it says that which is perfect, not he who is perfect. And God is able to say what he says when he says it, and what he means when he says what he means. When the word of God is completed, that which is in part shall be done away. And isn't that what we have with Paul completing the revelation of the mystery? We now today, in the year 2000, plan for the heavens and the earth, for the body, for the church, the body of Christ, for the body of Christ, and for the nation of Israel, for the mystery program, and for the prophesied program. We have a completed revelation. Verse number 11 says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, when I came to put away childish things. Did you ever grow up? Were things different when you grew up? Didn't things change when you grew up? That is the difference between having part and not having all of the Word of God. Paul tells these guys, listen, you need to grow up. And when you grow up, things change. Makes a difference. Verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. Ever look into a dirty mirror and then wipe it off? That is the difference between having part, but not all, of the Word of God. One last passage. Come with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse number 24, and we'll finish up, two more passages. Colossians 1:24 and 2 Timothy 3:16. And we're just about done here. I know we'll run a little bit overtime here tonight, but we'll finish up here in just a moment. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 24. Tongues were for Israel. Tongues were temporary in nature. And tongues would cease upon the completion of the Word of God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul writes and says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you," notice now, "to fulfill," or fill up, "the Word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, not by talking in tongues, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working which worketh in me mightily." To Paul was given the capstone of divine revelation. His epistles finish the book, and we have it in our hands today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that," purpose statement, "the man of God may be perfect." See, today we're made perfect. You don't need tongues to be perfect today. You know what you need? You need a completed revelation. You know what we have? We have a completed revelation. "That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." This verse nullifies tongues for this age, the dispensation of the grace of God. Tongues were for Israel. Tongues were temporary in nature. And tongues would cease upon the completion of the Word of God. You know what our duty is today? Our duty is to build up, edify, educate, and encourage the church, the body of Christ. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for another day of grace. We thank you for the opportunity to be with the saints. And we pray now as we finish up our study tonight that the folks who are in here would be just that, that they would be built up, educated, empowered to be the kind of people that you have already made us to be in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.